It is with great pleasure that we turn to Galatians chapter 4. I don't think we'll be doing this next week. At least not here. So I'm going to miss being here because there was a preacher at our house last night from a great big church over on the parkway. And he said, "You're gone a lot." I said, "Well, I like to be at home. I'm a homebody." But, you know, the Lord knows all about us. So we're going to read from Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak?" That word literally is sickly and beggarly elements, "whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 11, and we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his holy word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is with great joy that we call thee our Father. For we know that by nature, our father was Adam, a fallen father, a dead father. And even as Jesus rebuked the Jews and said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do," we confess, O Lord, that we followed that evil and that awful father. We thank thee for bringing us into thy holy family. Please bless thy word to all our spiritual good today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are taking verses 8 through 11 as our text today. Let us notice those words again. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." God's word is filled
with teaching lessons using nature as the illustration. Christ spoke of the lilies of the field. He spoke of a reed shaken by the wind. Of course, animals were also often used to illustrate spiritual truth. God commanded in the Old Testament not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And Christ especially used the illustration of the ox in the pit and watering the donkey. By showing mercy to animals on the Sabbath day, according to the Mosaic law, Christ was simply showing that healing sick people on the Sabbath day is the right thing to do. It's right to show mercy. God's use of the term sheep in the Bible occurs over 120 times in both the Old and New Testament. Often the sheep in both Testaments are illustrating who God's children are and how they live. Especially the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles' use of the term sheep should get our attention. Even here in Galatia, the Galatian believers, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, was very applicable to them. But not only to them, also to us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is appropriate for us as well as it was for the Galatians. So in verses 8 through 11 today, I want to simply set before you the matter of sheep. And we have three different references to sheep. First of all, wild sheep. And then one sheep, sheep that are one to Christ, one by the Word and the Spirit to our Savior, and then wandering sheep. So first of all, let's think about wild sheep. There in verse 8, howbeit when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. This really connects with wild sheep. Just hold on a moment, please. God's creation speaks. The Holy Spirit says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And that verse 3 is very important. There is no speech. It's the silent testimony of creation. Where there is an obedient heart, where there is an interested ear, where there is an open eye, a curious mind, God speaks through creation. In the vast creation that God has made on this North American continent and in Asia particularly, there are thousands of wild sheep of various breeds. In them, there is a clear picture of what we are by nature. Job says it in chapter 11, verse 12 of his book, we are born wild like an untamed animal. To put it in the literal, he says, like a wild ass's colt. We are naturally wild and untamed. And he says there, when ye knew not God, verse 8, when ye knew not God, at that time, we did that which was our nature, that which came naturally to us. We set our affection on foolish and diverse lust. We put our focus on perishing pleasures. We made our own gods to serve. We worshiped idols, whether it was a real idol or an imaginary idol. We made our own gods. What were our gods? What were our idols? Well, just look back in your own history. I can remember having many idols of various athletes. I can remember in watching various Wild West shows that a brave, tough fighter that upheld the law was my hero, even though we never made any reference to Almighty God. Our lives were consumed with ourselves. Our lives were consumed with everything except the true and the living God that created us. We wasted our lives and we wasted our money on things that we now view as worthless, even abominable. Man naturally made idols to worship, even in the form of animals. Idols from the animal creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, literally an icon, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And it is so ridiculous that when the Philistines captured the ark and took it back to the temple of Dagon, their fish god, they're living along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The Phoenicians worshiped the fish god. And when the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the temple of Dagon, the idol fell down. They stood it back up. And then the idol broke. I think that's such an apt thing because I told my children, we used to go very often early on a Sunday morning. We would go somewhere all over the area and preach at a reenactment early in the morning. And we'd go by the river and we'd see all these guys out there in the boats. And I say, kids, they're simply worshiping the god Dagon, the fish god. Okay. Now, the Galatians in Acts chapter 14 were idolaters. These people that the apostle is addressing in Galatians chapter 4, they had been idolaters. And when Paul and Barnabas came to town in Acts chapter 14, they were ready to bring oxen and kill them and make sacrifice to worship Jupiter and Mercury. Paul and Barnabas, because there had been the miracle of the healing of one lame man. And so they were ready to bow down and to worship them, but Paul and Barnabas persuaded them, no, you must worship the one true God, for only one is worthy of the name God, because all idols are not God. What does verse 8 say? Howbeit, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Can we remember, before we were gathered safely into Christ's fold, that we were wild, following filthy lusts, going our own way, not the Lord's way? So we turn from wild sheep to one sheep, that is W-O-N, one to Christ. Verse 9, but now, what a change. After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Very important language here. The original word is so full. The terminology of knowing God and being known of God is not speaking of a mere acquaintance with the truth about God. But implicitly, this ancient verb refers to an intimate relationship established by God himself with the sinner. It is the term used of a man knowing his wife. There's an intimacy in knowing God and being known of God. And this is such a wonderful thing, being known of God, so that God would never pronounce upon them the terrible words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7:23, remember Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What did he mean? I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never had a living relationship with me. Those Galatian churches were composed at first of many people converted to Christ, won to Christ as his sheep in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and the whole region round about. I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, but I will just read one verse there, Acts chapter 14, verse 1, just to give you a sampling of what happened in Galatia when the apostles first went there to preach the gospel. Acts 14, 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both," that is Paul and Barnabas, "together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." There was a great multitude that believed. And in each of those cities, as you go along, and then you see where they stayed a long time, and the whole region heard the truth of the gospel. So the Galatian believers had started on the right road. They were Christ's sheep, won to him through the preaching of the gospel. So those naturally wild heathen sheep among the rest of the pagans there in Asia Minor became one sheep, won to Christ by the power of God's word and spirit. But finally this morning, and this is where we'll pause for a little bit, as often is the case with sheep, sadly, they became wandering sheep. Sheep tend to wander. Notice verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak or sickly and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage," literally slavery. Okay. Sheep are curious animals. During my almost 60 years of acquaintance with our farm 2 miles down the road, literally hundreds or maybe even thousands of animals that we have had on that farm through those 60 years, I only know of two sheep. Two sheep. And I want to tell you about these two sheep for a moment, because this was the only way I could learn firsthand of sheep. I helped shear one of them. He had about this much wool on his body, and he was about to die in the heat of the summer, and he was just standing in the shade like that, you know, so I understand how he was feeling. And that first sheep became part of many delicious meals on our table. The other one is still alive. I think at last he is enjoying maybe fellowship with other sheep. Okay. But I saw this second sheep, curious and daring nature of a sheep, by watching the sheep. This sheep had come to our farm without any invitation from us. We didn't say, our farm is open to any volunteer sheep that want to come from anywhere, y'all come. No, we did not put out any bulletin inviting sheep. But one day, this lone young sheep, about full grown, but young, entered the pasture with the Black Angus cows. And for a while, it would stand way back and just look from the edge of the trees and not come down into the feedlot. And gradually, it became braver and dangerously began to eat with the huge cows that weighed more than 1,000 pounds more than the sheep weighed. And so the sheep was in danger of being crushed to death between these huge animals, but eating out of the troughs bravely and curiously and hungrily, I'm sure. So I decided that we could catch the fearful but curious sheep. So I began shaking a small bucket of feed kernels and pellets, and the sheep heard it. And the sheep had probably heard that somewhere before and knew what that was. And gradually, over a period of several days, we coaxed the sheep to the back gate of the barn that joined the feedlot. And this sheep started coming up to the door and eating out of the bucket. Sometimes we just have to get completely away from the bucket and then later come up there and eat it up. I don't know the details of the capture, but now the sheep lives with other sheep on Luke's farm, and I'm sure is happy. But you know, people are just like that. As Jacob was saying, I wasn't going to use that term that he used, dumb, but people are like sheep. I was using the word curious and daring, and people, I will go this far, to say people even foolishly court soul-destroying dangers as that sheep was courting the danger of being killed, eating with those huge cattle. And what does Paul say that the wandering sheep of Galatia were doing? Notice verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the sickly and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? What are you doing? Turning away from the riches of Christ to the poverty-stricken elementary principles, just like an adult going back to learn the alphabet and number digits, the basic building blocks of education. They returned as slaves to ceremonies that had been fulfilled in Christ. They chose to celebrate feast days and holy months and jubilee years. You notice verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. What were they doing? All these things had been fulfilled in Christ. The Galatians were by this means turning away from Christ, who had victoriously shouted, "It is finished." Did you notice in that last song we sang? Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God had promised in the Old Testament. What did He finish? He finished all the types and shadows. He finished our transgressions by being made sin for us. And yet those who go on celebrating the types and shadows are defying the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "It is finished." He meant what He said. All these things are over, for they are completely and irreversibly fulfilled by Me, the Savior shouted. The serious nature of going back to the ended ceremonies is set forth by Paul's words in verse 11. What does he say? "I am afraid of you." Interesting words. "I am afraid of you." Paul was not afraid of the Galatians, that they could harm him. He did not cowardly draw back from them. After all, a bunch of them had stoned him and left him to die. God had raised him up. He was not afraid to face them. What is he saying here? He feared that they were destroying themselves. It's very interesting in that verse 11, there is no word in the original for the little word of. Those of you that study grammar, you know that of, in that case, would have been a genitive, a possession, a relationship word. But no, it's not there. I don't fault the translators here. The term of really helps. For the word you is in the accusative case or the case of the direct object. And those of you that know grammar know that the direct object answers the question of what? What made Paul fear or afraid? Paul was afraid in relation to those Galatians, lest they would not persevere in the faith and that they would not prove to be genuine, not Christians after all. Thus, Paul would have wasted his labor on them. He goes on to say there in verse 11, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. All that he had done there, all that he had suffered there, even the stoning, being stoned and left for dead, they all thought, oh yeah, he's dead, let's go. He suffered needlessly if these people would not go on and persevere with Christ. They're very clear lessons. And as these people had professed, and the scripture says they had believed, there is a lesson for us. Do we really believe? Can we say that we believe in the apostolic language of the book of Hebrews, that we believe to the saving of the soul? Now, though you may be a wandering sheep at times, let me ask you, can anyone raise their hand and say, I'm a sheep and I've never wandered? You can't say that because we've all wandered. But the question is not whether you've wandered, but do you always come back to the Lord? Is the grace of God persevering in your life? It is, of course, our responsibility to go on with God. But I say it is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not only the doing, but the willing. He's the one that gives us the willing so that we'll do the doing. Okay, hallelujah. It is the grace of God persevering in our lives. Job asked the question. Job 27, verse 10. Will you always call on God? Will you always call upon God? That's a question for each of us to consider. So I warn you of the danger. And I appreciate those children saying that there was danger on this side of the table. Because flirting with the danger of what these Galatians were flirting with, this error can destroy you forever. By returning to the Jewish ceremonies, you can be destroyed forever. It's not safe. It's not a safe place. The only safe place is sticking with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do not turn away from Christ. We need more of Christ every day instead of less of Him. We never need less of Christ. Do not put anyone or anything in His place on the throne of your heart. That place belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it must be His alone in every one of our lives. Let us pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the teaching that Thou hast given us in Thy Word. We thank Thee even for the warning of these terrible, deep pits that can so easily be fallen into. Oh God.
Keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing until we reach those promised joys with thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.